This morning we are interested especially in the second verse of Psalm 131, where the psalmist declared that his soul was as a weaned child. I'm certain that there are many of you that this morning can say, well, Chuck, that sort of describes me except for one syllable. For my soul is as a weaning child. I'm fretful. I'm filled with anxiety. I'm frustrated. And I'm often irritable. I'm more like a weaning child than a weaned child. David describes that contentment, that peace that he had. His mind, his soul, had the same kind of peace and contentment and quietness that you observe in a weaned child. What are the characteristics that lead to this kind of a blissful state? First of all, going back to verse 1, David declared, "My heart is not haughty." The first thing that is necessary to have this kind of peace and contentment is not to be proud. Now, pride is something that we all have a problem with. We all of us have difficulty with this thing we call pride. But David never forgot his humble beginnings. He never forgot that he was a nobody. He was nothing. In fact, when God announced to David a great blessing that he was going to give to him, David said, "Lord, you took me out of the sheep cote, out of following after those sheep, and you made me the ruler over your people." But he didn't forget those early beginnings. He didn't forget that he was just a nothing. I was just a shepherd. You took me from that position of just being a simple shepherd boy to making me the ruler over your people. And he wasn't really prideful and all over the fact, "Well, I'm the king." But he was always remembered, "Well, I'm just a shepherd boy. I'm here sitting on the throne, but I'm really just a shepherd boy." In one of the most beautiful and well-known psalms that David wrote, he related back to his experiences as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep, leading them into green pastures and beside the still waters, seeing that they were provided for. And he made the allegory, and he saw the Lord as his shepherd. And that beautiful psalm of the shepherd, the 23rd psalm, in which we see the Lord positioned as a shepherd over us, we his sheep, and how he provides and takes care and all. That beautiful psalm came from the heart of a shepherd, the man who never forgot his early beginnings. Never forgot that he was really nothing, that he was what God made him, and that he would not have been king unless God had made him king. It's important to remember our roots. Like Kay said last Friday, some people may boast in their blue blood and in their ancestry and all, you know. And it seems like all of it, you know, it's interesting. You can pay people to trace your ancestry, and according to how much you pay them, you know who you were related to. Whether you come from the line of the kings of France or you come from some, you know, vagabond robber, all depends on what you pay for your generation charts. But there are people who, you know, like to say, "Well, you know,
my family.
Well, in reality, if we all trace our family back far enough, we come to just a simple garden who got kicked out of his job for stealing the fruit. So your roots don't, you know, they're not that exalted when you go back far enough. People who forget their roots are people who then are lifted up with pride over the position that they have, and they begin to misuse their positions. Looking at history, you'll see that the worst tyrants that have ever reigned were usually slaves who, through rebellion or whatever, were able to come to the position of reigning. And slaves make the worst rulers because they have a tendency to forget their roots and they become tyrants when they're on the throne. The people who are the gaudiest, flashiest, and most elaborate spenders are those people who came from poverty. You know, those who had poor background. They grew up without, you know, shoes and all. And boy, when they get money, they like to show it. They flash it. They buy the gaudy clothes. They wear the gaudy hairstyles. They wear the flashy, you know, diamonds and so forth. And they like to display because they forget their roots. They forget, hey, I was nobody. I'm nothing. When the anointing of God came upon Amos to speak to the nation, to warn them that God's judgment was going to come upon them unless they would turn back to God and repent, they said, "Who made you a prophet to us?" And Amos said, "Hey man, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm just a fig picker. And while I was picking figs, God said, 'Go and speak to the people and warn them.'" But he didn't forget his background. "Hey, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm just a fig picker, man." And he knew that his background was nothing. And he didn't try coming to, you know, make something of himself because this is my background. It's important that we remember that whatever we have has been given to us by God. Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you really should, and yet that is a very common mistake that people make. We like to think more highly of ourselves than we really are. And I especially want people to think more highly of me than I really am. And that's all a part of this pride, that thinking more highly of myself than I really should. There is the real me, and there is the ideal me. They call it your ego and your superego. Your ego being what you really are, the superego is what you would be if you didn't have these things that were keeping you from being what you really are. And usually, the fellows from Adam blame their wives. For, you know, I could really be if, you know, my wife had not held me back or this or that. Or, you know, the woman, Lord, that you gave me to be my wife, she did tempt me and on. I did eat. You know, I'm really a wonderful, very generous and loving kind of a person. But they just made me so irritable, you know, that it was their fault. It's not really, that wasn't the true me, you see. That was just something that came out because of these extenuating circumstances. I'm really quite wonderful. You know, and we oft and we think of ourselves as better than we really are. This business of ego, superego, is a thing that creates a lot of mental problems. In fact, they say that the disparity between the ego and the superego, the greater the disparity, the greater mental problems that you have. And that's why when you go to a psychologist, you'll try and bring down your ideals. Well, you have too high of standards. No one can live like that. No one's that good. No one's that pure. Now you've got to be realistic about it, you know. And they try to bring you down from these high ideals and these high standards because they're trying to reduce the distance between the real you and that ideal you, that which you see yourself to be. That which you would be if you could be, you know. And thus they try and reduce the disparity between the two. Paul the Apostle asked the question, what do you have but what you have received? And if you've received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? In other words, if there's any good or value to my life, it's because God has placed it there. Now, if God has placed it there, why should I go around boasting and acting as though this is just me? Rather than recognizing, well, God did it. It's the work of God in my life. And acting as though I had not received from God. If you're always trying to live up to the person that you want people to think you are, you can never become as a weaned child. Because there's too much stress involved. Striving to maintain something that I'm really not. Paul the Apostle said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't have to strive to be what I'm not. I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever value or good that might be there, it's by the grace of God. Whatever rottenness might be there, it's the area where God's grace needs to continue to work. But to recognize the truth about myself. And when I do, and I can live with myself as I am, then my mind is like that of a weaned child, contented. This problem of trying to maintain an image creates in me a better than thou attitude. Because I see you as you really are, and I see myself as I could be, and the ideal me, and thus I'm really better. I see the truth about you, man. You need help, you know, but I'm all right. And I see my ideal self, and it gives me that pedestal or position of being above. And if there is a person who is really better than I am, then I've got to chop them down. I've got to find the flaws. I've got to look for the chinks in their armor, and I've got to cut them down. Because they're a threat to me. No one should be that good. No one's really that honest. You know that there's something there. There's something back of them, you know. And you're trying to, you know, elevate yourself by pulling others down. And that's always a very sad place to be. I become critical. I become judgmental. The man who is filled with pride can never be as a weaned child. He'll never know contentment. But David said also that his eyes were not lofty. That is, he wasn't ambitious in that driving, ambitious kind of way. Now, there is a necessity for a certain amount of ambition. If you didn't have some ambition, man, you become a lazy slob. I mean, just lying around and wait for people to wait on you, and you're worthless if you don't have some ambition. But there is a driving ambition, the kind that Shakespeare wrote about when he said, Cromwell, flee ambition, for by this sin the angels fell. And he's talking about that driving ambition that you're determined by means that are honest or dishonest. You don't care. You don't care who you stomp on. You don't care who you have to climb over. You don't care who you pull down. You're going to get to the top. That kind of driving ambition that is and does create such a restlessness within a person that they are never satisfied. They are always driving and seeking after more. The kind of ambition that drives you into heart attacks and into the grave. My eyes are not lofty. The interesting thing about David is that he wasn't really seeking glory for himself when he went out against the giant. It wasn't in the back of David's mind, my, if I could just whip this guy. Boy, will everybody be singing my praises, you know. But David said, is there not a cause? Don't you hear what he's saying? He's blaspheming God. And it was for God's sake that David was going out against him to shut the mouth of this man who was defiling the living God. David said, you come against me with a sword and spear. I come against you in the name of the living God that you've been defiling. It was not his own honor that he was seeking, but it was the honor of God that David was seeking when he went out against the giant. The fact that God gave him victory over the giant brought great honor to David. But that isn't the motive behind his going out. He was not really ambitious to become the king. Though the prophet Samuel had come and had anointed him and said, God has anointed you as king over Israel, he didn't raise an army to rebel against Saul and try and throw Saul out. But he was content to wait for God to bring it to pass. And though Saul was pursuing him, wanting to kill him, and David had Saul in his power, he came upon Saul. Saul was sound asleep. His spear was in the ground beside him. And David could have taken and destroyed Saul right there. And taken over the throne. And David's servant was saying, David, let me do it. Look, David. All right, one. I won't have to hit him twice. Once. I'll go right through the heart once, you know. And David said, No. Leave him alone. That man has been anointed by God. You don't touch God's anointed. And David was not ambitious really for the throne. He was content to just wait upon God and let God bring it to pass in God's ways and in God's time. And so that lack of that driving, I'm going to be, led to this contentment. He said, my soul is like a weaned child. I'm content. Content because he didn't have those kind of driving ambitions that led to all the strife and all of the stress. When Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and gathered an army and was marching against Jerusalem, David just left the city. He didn't say, come on, let's defend. You know, we'll fight till we die. Defend me, men. You know, he said, let's get out of here. You know, if God wants him on the throne, let him have the throne. I'm leaving. And he wasn't ambitious, holding on or trying to hold on. If God wants to take it away, God can take it away. You know, I'm nothing but a shepherd anyhow. And so, you know, it was great while it lasted, but God's through with me, fine. You know, I'll leave. And that lack of, you know, having to be gave him that glorious peace. Like a weaned child. He said, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things that are too high for me. He was content to just realize, well, God's done it. God has a purpose. I may not understand what God is doing, but I don't have to understand God or the ways of God. And he was just knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of things. He's going to watch over me. He wrote, remember, he will not let you fall. He will not let, and David realized that. And so the Lord's going to hold me up. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my strong tower. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And thus he had that knowledge. And I don't know why this is happening, but I don't have to know why. And he didn't try to exercise his mind in things that were too high for him. There was a time in my life when I was in seminary when I was trying to exercise my mind to understand and to reconcile the sovereignty of God with the human responsibility of man. And I was wrestling over this thing. Night and day I was wrestling over these things. I was getting all the books I could on the sovereignty of God and then the books on perseverance and responsibility. And I was sure that there's got to be a balance somewhere. I can't understand this, but there's... And I was wrestling. I was in such turmoil that one day, as I was reading Pink's Sovereignty of God, been wrestling so long over this issue, I one day stood up in absolute frustration. I threw the book on the floor and I went stomping out of the room and I said, I can't understand it. And I was just totally frustrated. When the voice of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, who asked you to understand it? I didn't ask you to understand it. I only asked you to believe it. To believe and to know that I'm in control, I'm sovereign, I'm able to accomplish my will and my purpose as I have foreordained and I have predestined. But also to believe that you must respond and that you must choose and that you must exercise your responsibility. I still don't understand it, but I believe it. And so I preach the sovereignty of God. And I also preach the responsibility of man. And you may rightly accuse me of preaching what seems to be contradictory. But you cannot accuse me of not preaching what is biblical. Because when I get to those scriptures that speak about the responsibility of man, I exhort you on your human responsibility. As I get to those scriptures that tell us of the sovereignty of God, I encourage you to rest in God and in his sovereign plan and in his sovereign work. I don't exercise myself with those things that are too high for me. As long as I was not like a wean. I was like a weaning child. I never did rest. I never did find rest until I just quit trying to exercise myself in things too high for me, and I just began to leave it with God. I believe it. I don't understand it. What does it mean to be as a weaned child? David said, I have stilled and quieted myself. I've learned to rest in the love and in the wisdom of God. I'm not trying to force myself or my opinions on others. I've learned to commit my life and my ways to the Lord. And I've learned to commit the lives of others to the Lord. During the earlier years of our marriage, Kay and I had many problems. Because I was trying to conform her into what was my image as the ideal wife. And she was trying to conform me into her image of what was the ideal husband. And as we were trying to conform each other into our own images, we had difficulty because, you see, she had sort of the ideal father and I had the ideal mother. And she was constantly comparing me to her father and I was constantly comparing her to my mother. And I can remember one day as she was after me for something that I was doing and all, I said, "Look, you're not God. You're not to conform me into your image. Let me be what I am and let God work on me and conform me into his image." She said, "Well, if you were conformed into his image, I wouldn't have to work on you anymore." But that business of trying to mold other people to what we want them to be or feel they should be, it creates constant strife. Thank God, after 40 years, we've quit. K is K, and I am me, and we're happy now. K will always be K, and I'll always be me. And I've learned to accept her for what she is. And I've learned to appreciate and love her for what she is. Not trying to mold her into my image anymore. And fortunately, she's not trying to mold me into her image anymore. And now we're like a weaned child. You know, the peace, the contentment, accepting each other for what we are as we are. And just saying, "Well, you know, Lord, if there are things that are there in my life, take care of them. If there are things there in her life, that you take care of them." And learning to just commit to the Lord. It brings such peace. "I have stilled and quieted my soul." I'm no longer striving, you see. Look at the weaned child, totally oblivious to the world's problems, just content. No longer is it fretful and fussy, for it has learned that it can be sustained without its mother's milk. As you look at your own heart today, your own mind, can you say, "Well, my soul is as a weaned child"? In the last verse of this psalm, David sort of gives us the message by which this blissful state can be attained. He said, "Hope in the Lord." Let us hope in the Lord. Let us put our trust and our hope in the Lord. To realize that if the Lord doesn't do it, all of our effort is in vain anyhow. As David said in a previous psalm, "If the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain who build it. If the Lord doesn't watch the city, the watchman wakes in vain." If God doesn't do the work, it's not going to be done. And rather than fretting over it, thinking, "Oh, there's something more I should do, something more I could be doing." And how we can beat ourselves to death with that. "If I'd only done this, maybe if I'd done that, maybe I should try this." You know, and as long as we're trying to do it ourselves and make the changes ourselves, either in our own lives or that of others, we're going to be filled with stress. We're going to be filled with anxiety and especially frustration because it's not working like I want it to work. Just hope in the Lord. Let us hope in the Lord. Let's realize that we can't control the world. Let's just let God do it. And the psalmist said, from henceforth, that is, from now on and forever. You see, one of our problems is that so often when we are under these kind of pressures and these stresses, that I think I can't take it another moment. I can't go on one more day. I've had it, you know. And we come into God and we say, God, I resign. I'm through. I can't go any further. Sort of when our little daughter Cheryl was in first grade, just learning to write, she had had another conflict with her older brother, and we went into her room and we found a note that she had written to us. It said, it's no use, I ran away. And sometimes we get to that point where we say, God, it's no use, I want to run away, you know. Nothing left. And we come to God and we're all burdened down. We just, you know, and we just unload on God. We just dump it all on Him. Lord, you're just going to have to take it. I can't take it anymore. Lord, you're just going to have to. Lord, and we know, and the Bible says, cast all your cares on Him. And we just dump it all on Him. And then when we're through, we get up and we say, okay, Lord, if you just laid on my back again, I got to go, because these things are there, and I got to take care of them, you know. And we take the load right back, and we go right back out into the same old turmoil, rather than leaving them. Let us hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. When you turn it over to Him, leave it with Him. Don't pick it up again. Don't carry it out with you. But learn to just leave it with the Lord. Let us hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And as we do, there will be a stillness and a quietness in your soul. You'll be like a weaned child, no longer fretful, no longer worried about whether or not it's going to survive, whether or not it's going to starve to death, no longer fretting, pulling on the blouse, anxious, but just that beautiful peace and contentment. The Lord's in control. He's going to take care of it. Why should I worry when it's in God's hands? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that there is a rest for the people of God. And they who have entered into that rest have ceased from their own labor. Help us, Lord, to cease from our own labor that we might enter into that rest today. That rest that comes, Lord, from fully committing it to You. May we hope in the Lord from now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you realize today that I haven't been preaching to sinners. I rarely preach to sinners. I like to talk to saints. And unfortunately, it is the saints that often are still experiencing stress and frustrations. As far as the sinner, they'll always experience them. I mean, there's no way out for them. The Bible says that the unrighteous are like the troubled sea that are driven to and fro with the wind. There is no rest for the wicked. So, for the sinners here today, I mean, I don't have anything to say to you. I mean, you've got problems. And you always will. You can't look for peace. You can't expect peace. Life is always going to be stressful, filled with anxiety, and you're going to be pressed to the wall. You have to face it. Till one day they close your eyelids and put the cotton on, and then you're really in trouble. But If you're a sinner, the message I have for you is go back to the prayer room. Commit your life to the Lord. Turn things over to Him. That's your path of peace. But for the child of God, you saints of the Lord, watch out for this business of pride, thinking of yourself more highly than you should. Watch out for this thing of driving ambition. Watch out for this thing of trying to deal with issues that are higher than you. Learn to just commit these things to the Lord. Just put your trust, your confidence, your hope in the Lord from now and forever. And you'll be able to say with David, well, my soul's like the weaned child. God's in control. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of me. He's going to see that I'm provided for. And thus may you go in the peace of God, filled with His Spirit, contented believers. For your sake, for your wife's sake, for the children's sake, and for everyone around you's sake, learn to hope in the Lord and leave things with Him.